that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Father, as we're standing here this morning, I think it's pretty safe to say that every single one of us here today are desiring fullness of joy. Lord, our own nation, some of the founding principles, founding documents talk about the pursuit of happiness. A great French philosopher and theologian, Blaise Pascal, he said, all men seek for happiness. Lord, I believe that there's truth in that. And we desire fullness of joy. And I believe that you desire that we would know that fullness of joy as well. And Lord, we thank you that the scriptures have something to say about that. And I pray that you would speak to us, especially here at the beginning of a year, as we're thinking about plans and objectives and goals and resolutions, maybe things that we want to accomplish or see done. Among all those things, I think it's safe to say that we all desire that our joy would be full. And Lord, it's only found in you. So speak to us this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. All those that agreed said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. You don't necessarily have to raise your hand, but I'd like you to think about a few questions. Have you ever felt left out? Have you ever felt isolated? Have you ever felt that you just don't have very many close companions, friends, close friends? If you answer yes to any of those questions, then you are among a growing segment of our society here in the United States of America who also answer yes to those questions, and they find that they are in some way experiencing what we call loneliness. Loneliness is something that is more and more being identified in our culture as a serious problem. It is, however, an interesting thing, loneliness. It's a subjective feeling, meaning that you can be in a crowded room like this, surrounded by a whole bunch of people, and still feel lonely. You can have hundreds of friends on Facebook, hundreds of followers on Instagram, a whole bunch of people that you connect with on Twitter or Instagram and Snapchat or whatever it may be, whatever social media flavor you like, and yet still feel lonely, still feel left out and isolated. In fact, there have been some studies that have found that some of those things, in a sense, amplify the feeling of left-outedness and isolation. How does that happen? Because you see the pictures of all of your friends who carefully curate the pictures they put on social media, and they post some picture of all of them having fun with their other friends, and you feel left out because you're not there. And you see the cool dinner that they're having, because we always take picture of our food and put it on Instagram, you know? Look at this amazing steak I'm having with my friends. And you go, I'm not with them. I feel left out. And so there's a sense in which these things amplify the feeling of isolation. In fact, just last month on Psychology Today's website, there was a post that said this: loneliness is an epidemic. The internet and all the new technologies that go along with it are huge drivers in the loneliness epidemic, allowing us to remain connected to others without actually having to connect with them. It's an amazing thing that takes place in the highly connected world that we live in, especially over the last 10 years since 2007, when these things that we carry around first came out. Smartphone devices like these just came out just a little over 10 years ago. And since that time, we have a connection with people like we've never had before, an instantaneous connection from anywhere. It's amazing. I was in a grass hut church in the outback of Mozambique a number of years ago and was receiving text messages from my wife here in San Diego. It's phenomenal. FaceTime calling my kids and my family when I'm in other parts of the world instantaneously. So we have this instant connection with people, but we still feel disconnected, isolated, and left out. And then there's an amazing thing that has happened over the last several years, especially among this generation that's called millennials. That's anyone born between 1980 and 2000. I'm basically in that category as well, born a month before 1980. And among this group, that group of people, which is the largest generation in American history, that group of people will tend to send messages, text messages, versus take phone calls. You've probably been the experience, you've experienced this before, where you're calling someone and you go to voicemail, you don't get that person, and it's highly likely that they know that you're calling, and they let it go to voicemail on purpose. And then immediately after it goes to voicemail, you get a text message from that person. Why? Because they'd rather text than talk. And so we're at a level where there is this increasing feeling of loneliness and disconnection. The post on Psychology Today went on to say, humans, like it or not, are social mammals. We need to interact with each other. And as a society, we tend to organize ourselves in communities. We need, said the post, we need company because, this is the reasoning, Psychology Today, largely secular, we need company because our prehistoric ancestors desperately required company in order to survive. And the presence of other human beings ensured protection and support for themselves and for their offspring. Our brains still think that we need to be surrounded by others if we want to survive and thrive. So this is just a vestige of prehistoric human beings. It's been passed down to us through evolutionary process, so says Psychology Today. This is the view of many in our society. The reason we feel that we need this connection is something that's just left over as a product of biology. But whether you're in the church or you're in the secular society, not a part of the church, society acknowledges that loneliness is a thing. And not only that loneliness is a thing, but loneliness is a real problem. In fact, some researchers even suggest that loneliness and the effects of loneliness, they're finding that certain effects of loneliness are things like hypertension and depression, anxiety, dementia, inflammation in the body. Loneliness and its effects are among the top public health concerns in our day, some secular researchers are beginning to find. And so they explain it as just the remainder of something from biological evolution over millions of years. Or maybe it's not. Of course, I'm sure it won't surprise you that here at Cross Connection Church, we do not believe that we are here as the product of random chance and mutation over billions of years. We don't think that. We don't believe that. We have a different worldview, a worldview that comes from the Bible, a worldview that informs us through Scripture that God created us and he formed us of the dust of the ground. We've looked at it so many times, even as recently as just this last month as we did our series on Christmas, Why Christmas, that God formed humanity from the dust of the ground and he breathed into humanity the breath of life. We were created in the image and likeness of God. And because we are created in the image and likeness of God, we have this deep desire for communion, for connection, for oneness relationship with one another. It's not just the process of random chance and mutation over billions of years. And when God created humanity, he created one man, Adam, the Bible says. And God looked at this man, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." And here on this point, modern science agrees with Scripture. It's not good that man should be alone. That was God's assessment of his incomplete creation at that moment. And so from one, God made two for the purpose of joining them together as one, as husband and wife, that they would experience a true, deep, genuine oneness relationship, and not just with each other, but a oneness relationship with God. Now, of course, we've talked about it so many times before. At Genesis chapter 3, we see the decimation, the devastation of this wondrous relationship. We don't live in the world as God intended it, but we know intuitively, inside of us, we have this understanding that this is true. Point number one on your outline. God designed us for connection. When he created us, God said, "Let us make man in our image." Who's God talking with in Genesis? We believe that God is talking within what we call the Godhead. We believe in one God who exists in three persons. The very nature of God is a oneness relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so God has this oneness relationship as a part of his very nature. And then he says, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, communing with one another, he says, let us make man in our image, that they would experience this oneness. But of course, though God designed and created us for connection, Genesis chapter 3 says that sin came into the world and decimates it, destroys it. And we see the oneness of man and his wife, Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 2, the very last verse says they were naked and unashamed. They were knit together as one. God had joined them together. And then through sin, they covered their nakedness. They were ashamed of it. And now there's a division. And not just a division between humanity, but a division between man and God. We were created to live life in connection. But the fall brought the destruction of it. And we've talked about this many times before because this is the core of who we are as a church, Cross Connection Church. And we begin the beginning of every single year, I talk about this because I think it's really important for us. And as time goes on, I'm more and more convinced that this is a really important thing that we need to understand, especially as we look at our society that is experiencing the effects of the fall through loneliness and desiring something so much more. I do not believe that human beings can live the optimal life without connection because God created us for this. It's the very purpose that he made us for, to be in connection with him and to be in connection with one another. But through one man, sin entered the world and death, separation through sin. And that separation and death spread to all humanity. And we see it everywhere we look. And people are desiring some connection with one another. We have a huge problem, sin and death, isolation, loneliness. This is not the world as God intended it. And since it's not the world as God intended it, we, human beings, are always trying to fix what is broken. We're trying to fix what is broken through our own means, by our own mindsets, ingenuity. And so we have all the different ways that we as humanity have tried to fix this brokenness. And yet, how many of you have noticed that when you try to fix something you break, oftentimes you break it even further? It's hard sometimes to fix the things that we broke, but there is this sense in which we feel like we have to. I can remember many times as a child breaking things around my parents' house and trying to fix them so that they wouldn't know. In fact, I remember one really specifically. I was probably about 10 years old, and my sister, she's 3 years older than me, and we were in a fight as we normally were. And it was in the front yard of my parents' house, and my mom and dad, they were not there. They may not even know this, but they're here today, so they'll know now. So we got in a fight, and she ran into the house, and she shut the front door, and she latched the little, you know, thing that goes over, you know, like they have in the hotel rooms. I want you to know, those things are totally worthless. Because I was like 10, and I was running at the front door, and she closed that thing really quickly, and I hit that front door, and it did not stop me as a 10-year-old. Now, mind you, I was a big 10-year-old. My son, Ethan, he's just like I was. He's 9. He's like that tall. And that like entire door jamb just came off. And the amazing thing happened in that instant that that happened. My sister and I, we were in a fight until that moment. And then we became team members. Like in a second, we're on the same team. And that team was fix the door before mom and dad get home. And so we tried to fix it and make it look like it never happened. I think we did an okay job too, but we're always trying to fix. Sure we did. There were many other things I broke you don't know about. We're always trying to fix the things we break. And humanity's been trying to fix this problem of the brokenness in this world too. Do you realize that the illicit sexual relationships that people are engaged in our culture are a constant way that man's trying to fix the problem? It's just one of the fixes we try to fix the problem with that gets us into bigger fixes. So we can't fix it. But there's two little words found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. You can turn there. If you're in 1 John, just turn to the left. You'll eventually find Ephesians. Two little words in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 that begin the chapter or the verse that have been a great encouragement to me, and maybe they've been an encouragement to you before as well. Two very simple words. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, but God. But God. I couldn't fix the problem. You can't fix the problem, the brokenness that is in the world because of sin, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But God. There have been a number of things and times in my life where these words have shown up to be a real encouragement, and things where I've messed things up or broken things, and then I'm reminded, but God. But God steps into the brokenness. There's another place these words show up in another one of Paul's letters, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. These are two of the most beautiful words of Scripture, but God. He steps in and deals with the brokenness of this world. Life under sin in this broken world is not the abundant life that God designed us for or desires us to have, but God, who was rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he stepped into the brokenness of this world to experience the brokenness, to be broken himself, so that he could deal with this brokenness. Because he came to give us life more abundantly. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Another English translation says that you may have life to its fullest. Now, is there anybody here today that does not desire life to its fullest? For the record, no one is raising a hand. And I guarantee you, every person that lives in your neighborhood, every person that goes to the school that you go to, every person that's working at the business that you work at, all the people you hang out with, friends, family members, they all are desiring life to its fullest. Some people have become despairing. They've been depressed because they haven't been able to find a life to its fullest. They've sought for it. They've looked for it. And we write songs about it. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I can't get no satisfaction. You know, these things are, they become hits because we connect with them at a soul level. And we say, I agree with that. But there's a deep desire for something more. You know, a band, local band, connected with the Calvary Chapel movement, wrote a song about 12 years ago. We were meant to live for so much more. Switchfoot. And there is an acknowledgement within us that that's true. Because God created us. He designed us for connection. And I'm convinced, point number two, the abundant life is the connected life. The abundant life is the connected life. Or to say it another way, life in connection with God and one another is the path to the abundant life. Sin brought death and brokenness and separation, and Jesus brings life and wholeness and connection. Let me say that again. Sin brought death and brokenness and separation, and Jesus brings life and wholeness and connection. And that connection that he brings, it comes through this beautiful thing called reconciliation. Reconciliation is the process of taking two that have been broken apart and bringing them back together once again. I've had the privilege over the last many years being in ministry as a pastor, of being able to observe, to watch God do this in a very beautiful way through married couples whose lives have been devastated by sin and they're on the verge of divorce or maybe even have been divorced. And then through the process of that brokenness, the brokenness of that relationship that they believed when they said their vows, when they got married, they believed that they were going to be separated until death do us part. But then there was a death because of sin. And now there's a parting. And as a result of that sin, one or both of them are compelled to seek out God. There's a number of you sitting here right now that you came to church because you were at that place. And I've had the privilege of watching God take two broken individuals because of sin in a relationship, a marriage relationship, and reconcile them back together. It's absolutely phenomenal to watch. that God is able to take that which is separated and broken, and able to make it whole and connect it back together again through this process of reconciliation. And not only does he do this in marriages, but chiefly, primarily, he does this through the gospel in our lives, that we were separated from God, and he brings us back together once again. I've been thinking a lot of this last week about the past. This is what we do a lot of time. Maybe you've been doing the same thing as we move from one year to another. It's just this arbitrary number, December 31st, January 1st, but for some reason, as we move that number from 2017 to 2018, I find myself, maybe you do as well, I think that was the wrong button, pretty sure. I find myself thinking, wow, that's like, something broke. Happened, Steve? Oh, there we go. I find myself thinking, and maybe you do too, about the past, but I haven't been only thinking about 2017. I've been thinking back a little further, because this year, 2018, is the 10th year that I will have been the pastor of this church, so I've been thinking back to 2008, and 2008 was a year of new things, new beginnings, firsts for me. I became the pastor of this church in 2008. It was called Calvary Chapel of Escondido back then. Some of you were a part of the church. But I became the pastor in 2008, but also at the same time, my wife and I, we were expecting our first child. She was pregnant with Ethan in 2008. And we were preparing and looking for a new house in 2008. So we were becoming parents. I was becoming the pastor of this church. We were getting ready to buy a house. A lot of new beginnings. And I was looking back at some old things from 2008, and I was actually listening to a couple messages from 2008. It's kind of freaky. Don't listen to things that I preached from 2008. And I was listening back, and I was reminded that there at the beginning of 2008, when the pastors and elders met here at the church and we talked about this transition that was going to begin to take place, the word that was stuck out to all of us was expectancy. We were expecting something good and looking forward to it. And just thinking about all the things that have happened in the last 10 years, two things really came home to me this week. Number one, time goes by incredibly fast, like scary fast. Like faster than ludicrous speed, which is plaid speed, if you want to know. So it goes really fast, time does. And it seems to go even faster when you have children. You experience this? It's just creepy weird that it goes so quick. And then the second thing is, not only does time go by fast, but a lot can change. A lot can happen in 10 years. And, you know, about 4 years after that, we changed the name from Calvary Chapel of Escondido to Cross Connection Church. Really, we're still part of the Calvary Chapel movement, but in a desire to continue to reach out to our community, connect people with the cross of Christ, change the name. And a couple years after that, we changed the vision to life in connection with God, one another, and the world through Jesus. And for the last several years, we begin the year talking about these things, life in connection with God, one another, and the world through Jesus. All of this comes through Jesus. He's the one that brings this about. And it's my hope and my prayer starting this year, as has been every year, but especially coming into 2018, that we as a people, as a church, the body of Jesus Christ here at 1675 Seven Oaks Road or wherever God would take us from here, that we would begin to experience even more what it is to be connected with God. Not just intellectually. We can know that Jesus has made it possible through his death on the cross, but that we would know it at a heart level, a soul level, experientially. We would know what it is to be connected with God. Because John, in 1 John chapter 1, we read it just a few minutes ago, he says, we have fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, so that our joy may be full. So my prayer is that we would experience connection with God, but then with one another, to a greater degree, and that we would know how to be able to share that more with those that are around us. Because that, whether they know it or not, that is what people are ultimately desiring. They're desiring to be no longer left out, no longer far off from God and from the body of Christ. We're desiring that. Every person you know is desiring that. They may not articulate it like that. They may not even really know what it is that they're looking for, but they're looking for that. Because that's what God designed us for. That's what he created us for. And we don't have it anymore. But there is this leftover sense within us this desire that something more is needed. The abundant life is that life of rich, deep fellowship with God and with one another. Look at it again in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I think it's important to realize that the author of 1 John, he's writing of his experience going back to when he was probably a young teenager. John was likely the youngest of Jesus's apostles, followers. And he was probably only 14, 15, 16 years old when he met Jesus as a young fisherman in Galilee. His brother was named James, his dad was Zebedee, and he was in the fishing business, his family business. And Jesus came along and said, come follow me. And he was close to Jesus. He even tells us he was the disciple whom Jesus loves. I love that about John. He like goes and tells us like four times in the Gospel of John, I'm the disciple Jesus loves. And so John, this is probably many decades later. It's believed that John wrote 1 John when he was probably in his 70s, maybe his 80s. He's been with Jesus for a long time, and he says this, that which was from the beginning, talking about that which existed before time began, the eternal one, God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes and we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He says, I was able to touch the eternal as he was with Jesus. That life was manifested and we have seen it. I'm an eyewitness of eternal life and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that's Jesus, the eternal God became human flesh. I saw it, it was manifested to us. That which we have seen, verse 3, and heard, we declare to you. So I've seen the eternal Son of God. I've handled him. I've heard the gospel message from him, and I declare it to you that you also may have fellowship with us, connection with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and these things we write to you so that your joy may be full. I'm telling you the things that I saw, the things that I heard, the things that I experienced so that you can enter into this connection, this fellowship, Greek word koinonia. It means communion, oneness. The gospel, John is telling us, is the path to oneness with one another in the body of Christ and oneness with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God. And so he says, I write all these things so that you may experience this and have fullness of joy. Point number 3 on your outline. Fellowship brings fullness of joy. Fellowship brings fullness of joy. But of course, this oneness of fellowship is not possible unless we deal with the sin that destroyed it at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3. It was sin. It was man's sinful rebellion that destroyed this connection that God originally created us to experience. So that has to be dealt with. And I cannot deal with my own sin, and you cannot deal with your own sin. No matter whatever religious effort we try to do it, we can't deal with it. And so we need those two beautiful words of Romans 5:8 and Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, we need God to intervene. We need God to step in and deal with it. And John is telling us in 1 John chapter 1, I saw it. I'm telling you that God stepped in and intervened. Romans chapter 5 again, let me just read to you from that passage just before he says, but God demonstrates his love towards us. We read this in verse 6, Romans 5. For when we were still without strength, helpless, in due time, or another translation says, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not just that, much more than, verse 9, having now been justified, he dealt with our sin. By his blood, we shall be saved. There's more to this salvation than just forgiveness. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but also we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Three times he brings up that word. We have been reconciled. We have experienced the reconciliation. We who were once afar off, left out, isolated, no friends, he has brought us near by the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Point number four on your outline. Jesus died to reconcile us to God and one another. He died to reconcile us to God and one another. Let me read to you again from Ephesians chapter 2, the same passage where we read, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for us, even when we were dead and trespassing, by grace he saved." He says this, Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. And he's broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one spirit to the Father." Our culture right now is having this conversation that's been going on for several years, having to do with division and problems of race relations in our culture. It's been going on for a long time, and it's kind of drummed up to a fever pitch in the last few years in our nation. There's always this, you know, kind of constant drone of this problem of division in our culture. Listen, in Christ Jesus, those that are separated because of sin and brokenness are brought near and made one. Bond, free, barbarian, Scythian, male, female. Go down the list. We are made one in Christ with one another and with God. And this is what Jesus does. He's broken down the middle wall of partition, separation that was between us. He has made us one in Christ. He came to restore us to the abundant life that God desires for us, created us for, that we would know it, that we would experience it, that we'd share it with other people. In another one of Paul's letters, Colossians 1, he says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Colossians 1, 21, he says, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in one body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." How do we take advantage of this oneness? Accepting the free gift of eternal and abundant life in Jesus Christ by trusting in him for salvation and forgiveness of sins, because he took part in our brokenness, being broken for us, that he would be able to reunite us together with one another and with God through the cross of Christ. Life in connection with God, with one another, and with the world through Jesus. That's what we're all about here at this church. And so we were dead in trespasses, but God, because of his rich mercy and his great love, he saved us, reconciled us, brought us back together once again. Those that were at war with one another, no longer are we. No longer at enmity with God or with one another, united together in Christ. Well, how do we maintain or strengthen that connection? First with God. We'll talk next week about connecting with one another. How do we maintain or strengthen that connection with God in 2018? Well, six things that I think are really important. We maintain and strengthen, point number five, we maintain and strengthen our connection with God by worship, prayer, scripture, generosity, baptism, and communion. There may be other things, but these things are key and important through worship. When we gather together corporately or maybe by yourself, worshiping, adoring, praising the glory and beauty of God. You can do that anywhere, anytime. You don't have to sing it out because some of you guys are afraid to sing. I get it. I hear you. But in the quiet of your own heart, in your mind, you can worship and adore the glory of God by thinking on his greatness, his goodness. This is why it's such a good thing to just spend some time reading through the Psalms and thinking about who God is and what he's done. Through worship, through prayer, speaking with God. We have been given access directly to God. We don't need a priest to go before us as a mediator before God, because Jesus is our mediator. We have instant access to God, better than text messages. Communion with him through prayer, through scripture. God speaks primarily to us through his word. And I encourage you, this should not be the only place that you get God's word on a weekly basis. You should be spending time with God in his word daily by yourself. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. I have a really simple way you can do that. I created a website a few years ago called The Listening Plan, thelisteningplan.com. If you go to thelisteningplan.com, you can subscribe there. Every single weekday morning, you'll get an email in your inbox. Unfortunately, a lot of times it goes to spam, so look for it there. You get an email in your inbox with a passage of scripture you can listen to, a chapter from the New Testament, and a short devotional that I'll write out. So every single day, that goes out, thelisteningplan.com. That's one way to step into the scriptures, to interact with God. And so we connect with God through worship and through prayer and through scripture and through generosity, sharing what God has given to us with other people. We have the experience of God's presence in that through baptism. We'll talk a lot more about baptism as we get on into the year. And then, of course, through communion, which is what we're going to do today. We begin every year by partaking of communion together. We remember through partaking of a little piece of cracker, a little bread. We remember Jesus' body that was broken for us. And through a little cup of juice, grape juice, we remember his blood that was shed for us, just as Jesus told us to do on the night that he was betrayed. He said that we remember what he did for us. He took part of our brokenness. He was broken himself so that he could restore us back together with him and with one another and with God. And so I'm going to invite our worship leaders to come up and to lead us. And our ushers are going to come and they're going to distribute the bread and the cup. Take it, hold on to it, and we'll partake together in just a few minutes. And as they're coming, let's pray. Father, thank you for your abundant grace and mercy. The scriptures say your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. They never fail. There will never be a time that we will come before your throne of grace and you'll say, sorry, I don't have any more. It's abundant. It's a well that never runs dry. And so God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy today and the clear display, the clear manifestation of that grace is that you demonstrated your love towards us, that while we were still sinners, you died for us, your body broken, your blood shed. God, help us to remember these things as we worship you now. We praise you.